This morning we're going to be going to Numbers 11. And it's a story of craving and caving. And it doesn't take much to go from craving to caving or caving in. It's a little drop of the R in the word, a little drop of things like resistance and resiliency. And the Israelites will be craving with wants and desires. And Moses is caving. Great pressures have come upon him. And in similar ways, we can find ourselves in these wilderness spaces that push us to the limit. And as we navigate those unexpected transitions, either as an individual or as a full community, we are not so immune to craving and possibly caving in ourselves. But the good news is that God was merciful to the Israelites and to Moses. And on the other side of Easter, God's merciful help for each one of us is that much more accessible. But let's go to Numbers now. I'm going to open with a prayer that the Lord would meet us in the text here today. Dear Lord, as we open up your word, give us hearts that are open. Give us ears to hear. Give us minds that can look at the situation that they are facing and see ourselves in the story, but see the mercy that you provide. We ask this all in your Son's precious name. Amen. We're going to be beginning at chapter 11, verse 4, and we're going to be reading quite a little section of that text. You can follow along behind us and or in the Bible, that is, in your pew. And so we begin. The rabble with them began to crave other food, and again the Israelites started wailing and said, "If only we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt at no cost. Also the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions and garlic. But now we've lost our appetite. We never see anything but this manna." Now the manna was like coriander seed and it looked like resin. And the people went around gathering it and they ground it into a handmill and they crushed it in a mortar. They cooked it in a pot or made it into loaves. And it tasted something made with olive oil. And when the dew settled on the camp at night, the manna also came down. Now Moses heard the people of every family wailing at the entrance to their tents. And the Lord became exceedingly angry, and Moses was troubled. He asked the Lord, "Why have you brought this trouble on your servant? What have I done to displease you that you put this burden of all these people on me? Did I conceive all these people? Did I give birth to them? Why do you tell me to carry them in my arms as a nurse carries an infant to the land you promised on oath to their ancestors? Where can I get meat for all these people? They keep wailing to me, 'Give us meat!' I cannot carry all these people by myself. The burden is too heavy for me. If this is how you're going to treat me, please go ahead and kill me. If I've found favor in your eyes, do not let my face see my own ruin." And the Lord said to Moses, "Bring me 70 Israelite leaders who are known to you as leaders and officials among your people. Have them come to the tent of the meeting that they may stand there with you. I will come down and speak with you there. and I will take some of the power of the Spirit that's on you and put it on them. And they will share the burden of the people with you so that you don't have to carry it alone. Tell the people, consecrate yourselves in preparation for tomorrow when you will eat meat. And the Lord heard you when you wailed. If only I had meat to eat, we were better off in Egypt. Now the Lord will give you meat and you will eat it. You will not eat it for just one day or 2 days or 5 days, 10 days, 20 days, but for a whole month until it comes out your nostrils and you loathe it, because you have rejected the Lord who is among you, and you have wailed before him. Why did we ever leave Egypt? But Moses said, here I am among 600,000 men on foot, and you say, I will give them meat to eat for a whole month? Would they have it enough if flocks and herds were slaughtered for them? Would they have enough if all the fish of the sea were caught for them? And the Lord answered Moses, is the Lord's arm too short? Now, you will see whether or not what I say will come true for you. So Moses went out and told the people what the Lord had said. He brought together 70 of their elders and he had them stand around the tent. And then the Lord came down in the cloud and he spoke with him. And he took some of the power of the Spirit that was on him and put it on the 70 elders. And when the Spirit rested on them, they prophesied, but they did not do so again. However, two men named Eldad and Medad had remained in the camp. They were listed among the elders, but did not go into the tent. Yet the Spirit also rested on them, and they prophesied in the camp. And a young man ran and told Moses, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. Joshua, son of Nun, who had been Moses' aide since his youth, spoke up and said, Moses, my Lord, stop them. But Moses replied, are you jealous for my sake? I wish that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his Spirit on them. Thanks be to God for his holy word. So as you can see at the outset of this story, the Israelites are crazy with craving, and their leader Moses is caving under these pressures. The Israelites are on the move, and they are heading towards Kadesh Barnea, to the plain just outside the Promised Land. They just left in Numbers 10, as we pick up with the story here. And there's this rabble among them, the rabble being some of the mixed race among them, that starts complaining in the hearing of the Lord, saying that they are craving other foods, like meat and cucumbers and melons and leeks and garlic. We never see anything but manna. Now, in their minds, they're probably thinking, what God is taking a people out of Egypt, is treating these people with just the same old food, no variety? Seriously, if we'd been in charge of this food, wow, we could have come up with something better. But if you know your Bibles well, you might have been like me going, well, is that really true? Is that all they had? Manna? And I looked back, of course, and if you go to Exodus 16, there's a little story where they do get some manna. They're crying out just after they've come through the Red Sea, and they have some quail, not manna. They get quail delivered to them. They said in the morning they would have one thing, and then in the evening they have the opposite, right? And it seems like they are getting quail sometimes and sometimes not. Because by the end of chapter 16, when they mention what they had for 40 years, it says that they just had manna. They don't make mention too much of the quail. So either way, they're in a situation here where they are craving like crazy. And this is just 3 days in on their journey, which was going to, incidentally, only last 11 days in total. Now, what started with a few, it overcomes and it takes over the entire camp, and every family is wailing. And the kind of wailing we're talking here is not just any old kind of, oh, I wish. This is baka. It is like the Hebrew verb for weeping as if you have lost a loved one, like Abraham losing Sarah, or Jacob mourning the loss of Joseph, or David in his loss of his son Absalom. These people are not weeping over the loss of a person or the loss of some human rights. They're weeping over a lack of variety in their diet. There's some impatience here. Now, as Moses hears this wailing, it is wearing on him, and he is giving in to a pressure of lament in his own. He is caving down in this lament that he gives up to the Lord. He says, "Why have you brought this trouble on me?" Look at all the words that he uses here. What have you done? What have I done to displease you, Lord? The burden you put on my shoulders. I didn't conceive these people. I didn't give birth to them. Why do you tell me to carry them in my arms? They keep wailing. I can't carry them. The burden is too heavy. It's strange. You see, Moses has been dealing with a lot since they had left Egypt, and he has gone through a lot of situations of whining and distrust with these people. The situation at Marah when they just came out, the water was bitter. He reaches out to the Lord and they throw a stick in the water and it's made sweet. And then they're crying out for food. And then the Lord brings manna and some quail. And then they're at Meribah, and another situation, they're crying out again, "We need more water." And the Lord strikes the rock, and there's water. Moses has dealt with these kind of whinings before, and he's had this ability to talk things out with the Lord. He can meet face to face with the Lord Almighty. He talks with him at the tent of the meeting, and he has a relationship where they deal with these pressures. They come up, the solutions are found, and they move on. But Moses' lament carries on, and it gets quite dark. He's caving in this pressuring situation. He says, "Put me to death right now. If I found favor in your eyes, do not let me see my own ruin." Out of kindness, he's wanting the Lord to put him to death. Frankly speaking, Moses is at the threshold of sin with distrust. He's disbelieving that God is going to keep covenant with him personally as he is faithful to him, that he's going to bring him to ruin for doing what he told him to do. Moses is caving in. Now, if God's people are going to get through this wilderness, if they're going to make it, God's going to have to step in. And this time, he's not just going to rescue these Israelites out of this wailing situation. He's going to have to give Moses some help. Interestingly, you and I are not much different from what we see happening in the story here. And we don't even have to be in a wilderness type situation to be caught craving or caving in today. All it takes is some minor delays with meeting our needs and wants when we're under pressure, and we can give up our own kind of wailing and woes in no time. Think of food and fashion and fun. When was the last time you said, oh, there's nothing in the fridge to eat? Or, didn't we eat that last night? What will I wear for the Christmas party? Oh dear, I wore that last year. There's nothing on Netflix. Well, try Disney. Well, we can't make it to Mexico again next year. My budget won't let me get that next generation bike or that video graphics card or. We have easy access to produce all year round. We can get products from Amazon delivered to our door. We have fast, cheap fashion, cheap entertainment. We get caught with this because we crave in lesser wilderness experiences all the time. All the time. And more than ever before. Our cravings for these things go up because we are accustomed to a higher standard of convenience and living. However, at times, many of us do experience genuine wildernesses in our Western world. They're just disguised somewhat differently. If I can show a picture of my friend from school, the first one. Coming up on screen, this here is my friend Eunice. She left Hong Kong 2 years ago to come to University of Waterloo. Hong Kong over the pandemic, and leading into the pandemic, there was a lot of uprising there. There's declining freedoms, police brutality, the government's aligned to be a force of power, and they are not taking care of the common person, people. So Canada was offering students an opportunity to study here, and she took that chance. And she has been in a wilderness of navigating new culture, finding relationships, adjusting to university life, and so on. Well, Eunice has been a part of my Bible study over this winter term, and we have been reading through the first 5 books of the Bible together. We hit Numbers, and she shared, you know what, I really do identify with these Israelites, and much differently than I did before. So I asked her more about that, and she shares the following. As an immigrant, it's inevitable to face hardships during the adaptation and wait time, especially in times like this when there's an economic recession happening. These are messy times. Sometimes when I face these little things like a missed bus, a late train, I complain. I question God. Why did you lead me out of my home country to here? I forget how joyful I was when I knew I had this opportunity. I see God's grace all the time. I always used to say that the Israelites complained all the time, and they forgot the grace and the mercy of God shown to them, bringing them out of slavery in Egypt. But it turns out I can be just like them. Eunice's story highlights how her gratitude over her option to come to Canada waxes and wanes in the face of present, very small challenges. Her transition time is a wilderness, managing her adaptation to a new context. Now, some of us might not experience moving from country to country, but you've moved from company to company. And so I'll share a story from my personal life with my husband. He was working at a company locally. He was hired by a boss, we'll call him Evan, to work at a startup company in Waterloo. It had bouts of financial difficulty, as all startups typically do. But it was getting very difficult over the pandemic. And in a very stressful window of time, there was a meeting called, and they were going to be told what was coming next. Well, good news. They were going to be bought out by Google. You can switch the slide. Wow, that was going to be exciting. Bought out by Google, really? Well, sadly, not everyone was going to be retained. They would be getting an email in the next 15 minutes to talk to an HR person about their employment. That was the most stressful 15 minutes in our home over pandemic, let me tell you. Good news. My husband kept his job. Most of his coworkers were retained, and these guys had felt like they just got into the promised land, if you will. The benefits package, it's amazing. They had profit sharing, stock options, amazing, because it's Google. Best of all, they had breakfast and lunch provided. Okay, there's something better than that. He was with his buddies working, and they were more than just coworkers, they were really good friends. This was the best. But I could only imagine the anguish that came to my husband's boss 3 years ago when his entire team of employees with my husband were let go. As soon as they were gobbled up, they were let go, practically. Downsizing. You know, that came with that tech downsizing after pandemic that came through the news. You might remember it well. And as far as things go for bosses, the worst thing that you can ever have to do is to let employees go. There's so much pain involved in that process. But when your whole team is put out in the wilderness of unemployment, well, it's hard to say how he would have been reacting personally. I invited these guys to work here. And now this is happening. It's not my fault. I didn't do anything, but I feel complicit in what's going on. It's hard to say how he might have been craving or caving under those pressures. And then, of course, what happened next? He was let go, too. When we go beyond the whining of those micro wilderness experiences that we might have in our daily lives, to the moving company to company or moving country to country, we can all be like those Israelites, pining away for the days of the past and craving for relief from the transitions that we're going through. We might be like that Moses and saying, I didn't sign up for this. My life feels like it's a train wreck. Everything's in ruins. Relieve the burden. Take something out of this situation. Remove a variable somehow, God. I can't take it anymore. My health, my relationships, my family. And we might think, oh yeah, we can navigate these things on our own. We can get through. We won't do harm. We are strong. I'm a Christian. I know what I'm supposed to do. These patterns of craving and caving, they won't affect me. But we are steeped very significantly in humanism. We think we do well. We value goodness in human beings, and we think we can think logically, we can handle what is coming our way, we can evaluate situations and do what's right. We can act morally and responsibly, and if we don't, we can justify it. And on the surface, the actions might look good, but there's just so many internal motivations that are connected to the actions that are being taken. We don't know that we're always doing what's right and just and good, if we're honest. Next slide. With some of my students at University of Waterloo, we're doing the Heidelberg Catechism, and we're talking through different parts of the Q&As from day to day. In 7 and 8, it says, we understand that the fall and disobedience has left us so corrupt that we are all conceived and born in sin. And furthermore, we are so corrupt that we are totally unable to do any good, and we are only inclined towards evil unless we are regenerated by the Spirit of God. It's in our very nature of our being that depravity runs deep. And should we fall into desperate situations, we definitely can crave, we can cave, we can quit, we can leave, we can let go, we can break. We serve ourselves. It's only natural. Well, let's go back to the Israelites and see how God meets them in the wilderness. While they're craving and Moses is caving, God proves he is just and merciful. And he helps them through the wilderness and through these troubles yet again. The Israelites were overwrought with that craving and that desire for the quail. And God doesn't do a couple of things, and it's worth noting it. He doesn't send his fire on the edges of the camp like he did just a few verses back. He doesn't send another plague. He does give them meat, and they will get so much of it that it'll be loathsome. And this seems kind of mean, you know? But he's actually disciplining them over their ingratitude. He has brought them out of slavery in Egypt, and they have to learn to wait. So he provides the quail, and he allows them to eat, and over time learn a lesson rather than just taking them out of the situation. We also see how Moses, he's caving under this pressure, and then God is merciful to him, and he doesn't hold him responsible for that lack of trust. God responds to Moses' honesty and transparency with the help that he really needs. He gives some of his spirit to the other elders, and they evidence that spirit coming on them. They start prophesying in the group. As a result, Moses is able to continue on as a leader, and he will get them to the promised land. He won't get to go in, but that's a story for another day. God's mercy gives Moses essential help to keep him moving forward. Now, with Easter right around the corner, it's hard not to, you know, just peek ahead just a wee bit. And there's some hyperlinks between Moses and the Israelites and their story and Jesus and his type of wilderness experiences, and how sometimes, actually one particular time, he's breaking down in prayer. So Jesus endured the wilderness condition 40 days and 40 nights. He was led out by the Spirit into the wilderness under the condition of fasting. But he remains faithful. Later on, Jesus is more spiritually and emotionally pushed, just like Moses, but this is in the scene of the Garden of Gethsemane. Judas is just like ready to betray him, and he's going to be arrested, and he's going to be taken into custody in no time at all. And he's asked some disciples with him to sit and pray while he prays, to stand watch. Don't fall asleep. Don't be tempted. So he's praying away at this moment where he's breaking up. Is there any other way you can do this, Father? He's feeling the burden, right? My Father, if it's possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will. Jesus breaks away from caving and or from praying, and he sees that his disciples have caved into the sleep. And that happens more than once. And he says, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. There's the crux of it, isn't it? We need the spirit. So even though the disciples cave in, the real good news comes through what happens in Easter. Jesus' life is ruined, but it brings restoration as he is resurrected. We get a gift of understanding. We get the gift of forgiveness. We get the gift of the Spirit. He endures the temptation in the wilderness and outside of the wilderness, but that allows him to be able to empathize with our weaknesses. We have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are tempted, and he does not sin. So Jesus is able to understandably walk alongside us as we are dealing with the things that cause us to crave, and might be able to help us through his spirit identify those things and push back against where we might cave. And the fact is he did not succumb to sin. He becomes the perfect sacrifice for us, giving us the forgiveness that we need when we do fail. Further, the gift of the Holy Spirit comes. Jesus told his disciples in John 14, 15 to 20, he said, if you love me and keep my commands, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. See, the gift of the Spirit is coming. He will help his disciples. He will to be with us, his disciples, forever, to help, so that we don't give in to what we crave or we cave, and we don't cave, which is in our nature. We can endure, we can resist, we can be resilient in the wilderness. And it's so fitting, as I opened, God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will give you a way out. God will give us a way out. As I was looking at this passage, what I found, which was kind of one of those like Easter egg, oh, this is incredible things. In Numbers 11, it's how it ends and what Moses is thinking about, what he's forecasting for the future. You see, after the 70 elders had received the Spirit and there was this prophesying, there was a couple of others in the camp who were prophesying too. That was Medad and Eldad. And Joshua comes to him and says, stop them, Moses, stop them. And he says, I wish that all the Lord's people were prophets and the Lord would put his spirit on them. Moses is asking, he has a wish for the spirit to be on all of us. And thankfully, because of Easter, that is true. His Spirit is available to all of us, not just the elders. Everyone has access to the Spirit if we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's done for us on the cross and accept his forgiveness for our sins. His Spirit will be with us. Going back to my story about Eunice, her wilderness season is not over, and she would like to get permanent residency in Canada, and she's been trying to find a school to get into that's in Canada. She doesn't want to land up in the UK and muck up everything. That's what she's told me. But here's what she has as an update. She's very likely to be accepted at a program at York University where she can complete PhD studies in the area of electrical engineering and computer science. She says, currently I switched my mindset from getting permanent residency to enjoying the journey in this phase of my life. This allows me to appreciate the experiences I am having and the people I am encountering. I am now more at ease. I'm excited about the work. I've learned to count my blessings more often, trust in the Lord's plan for me, and know that he has an amazing journey ahead. That is the Spirit at work in her life, giving her strength. With my husband's unemployment adventure, that was a little less straightforward. You see, he eagerly sought to get into another job, maybe a little too quickly. You see, he got started in one, and within 3 months, he was determining this wasn't a good fit and was scrambling to find something else. So he did. He left one company and went to another company. And I wonder if he had just taken a little bit more time after being let go from Google, if he would have had a little bit more clarity and it would have been more direct. I don't know. But I will say this. It also took maybe about 2 years for that language of, oh, I used to have this at Google, or those little comments that would come up where he was looking to the past at what he had then and not so content with where he was now. That's kind of past. And I can see him in a place of contentment now that makes me happy. Because you want your partner to be happy when they go to work. They spend a lot of time there. There was an adaptation phase, you know? He had to make his own lunch again. Imagine that. He's also not so spoiled anymore. Facing any wilderness season, you know, it's going to bring us into times of craving and maybe the temptations to cave. Because the reality is depravity runs deep in us. And even though the Israelites had bouts with craving and getting upset with God, he was merciful. He got them through it. Even Moses caving under those pressures, God mercifully supported him, gave him the help he needed. He did not fall to ruin. And so too, God will be faithful to us. He will give us a way out through Jesus our Savior and the Spirit, who is with us forever. Walk the wilderness with great hope. A new day is coming. Surely, a new day is coming. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for the stories of the past about the Israelites that are not sanitized and made perfect, that are full of all kinds of human errors and weakness. We thank you for how we can identify and feel some comfort from the fact that whatever we might be going through or whatever we might be experiencing, there's nothing new under the sun. You've seen it all. We thank you, God, that you're faithful to us, that you don't let go when we do, that you walk alongside us through cravings and sometimes caving. Thank you for the forgiveness of Jesus. Lord, bless each one here. Give them all that they stand in need of to face their wilderness and rise above. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen.